So, everyone has something to offer. We keep saying that, don't we? Everyone's got something to offer. Something that we can do or not do and so forth that can make a contribution to God's mission. But today I want to talk to you about servanthood. And to do that, we really need to discuss the thorny subject of success. Success is a potent tool. We tend to assume that anyone who is at the top of one tree is a success at everything. So someone's good at playing guitar and all of a sudden we ask them about how they keep healthy and what they do. Or someone is good at business and all of a sudden we ask them about how to keep their relationships well. We sort of mix and match, and we assume that if someone's good at something, they're good at everything. Business leaders giving advice on politics, rock stars giving advice on the environment, academics giving advice on parenting, even though they've got no children. Success is a potent tool, but how do you measure success? How do you do it? I mean, there's various ways, I suppose, and I think that depends on the arena. For instance, in sport, how well you can control a ball, whatever the size, shape, whatever you use to hit it with, whether it's your foot, your hand, or some kind of stick, we measure success in that way. Or it might be how well you can control a car, or a boat, or a bike. Or how fast you can go, and over what distance and terrain, and how well you can control your body. And we say, success! You've done it! As long as you don't use drugs, of course. Success. And we laud these people. Well done. Oh, wasn't that fantastic? And we celebrate them and give them gold medals. Or in academia. How well do you bring multiple ideas together and forge new ways of looking at things and new ways of doing things? Success! You've cracked it. You've done something significant. You've contributed to the debate. You've made a difference in people's lives because of the way you've thought things through. Well done. How do you fry eggs? Do you see what I mean? We think because they've thought one thing through, they think a load of things through, and it's great. Or in politics, how often you get re-elected and what positions you hold. Success. In teaching, how high up the ladder you are of not teaching. Because that's what happens in teaching. You go up the ladder and you teach less. Isn't that right? I mean, head teachers don't teach at all, do they? They're executives. We promote them out of the job that they're good at. But that's how we judge success. Business, how high do you get up the corporate ladder? These all matter. There's an old joke that says this. What do you call a billionaire with 3 failed marriages and no relationship with his children? Answer, a success. Why? Because they're measuring success in terms of money alone. Ask their children, is he a success? Ask his ex-wives, is he a success? And the world doesn't listen. Because they count it just in terms of money. What about marriage and family? How do you measure success with that? I would suggest, for a marriage, how content is your partner? There's a good one. You can have that as a discussion over a meal. Don't fight, okay? How content is your partner? Or your family, how well do they get on? You might want to judge that. But what about success as a Christian? How do you judge success? I've made it as a Christian. I think this is something that we all want to know, isn't it? How do you know when you've done well as a Christian? And this is where we don't look at what other Christians think. We actually look at what God thinks. Because if we're followers of Christ, then really we ought to have Christ as the criterion. How do you judge success in the Christian realm? Ask Christ. And he gives us an answer in Matthew. And it tells us of God's upside down view. Yeah, I know, it's deliberate. It's to make you go like this. It's make you turn yourself upside down. And not try and be clever reading upside down. Because you really do need a different view to even the one the church gives us. Because we look at other Christians. We don't know what's going on in their lives, but they say the right things, they're nice to people, and we go, success. And we don't know how far their heart is from God, what bitterness is in their soul, but they keep the facade. So in God's upside down view, in Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28, Jesus is not condemning the world and how it operates. He really isn't. I know we say things about this passage, but Jesus was making a comment about the kingdom of God, not about the world. About the kingdom of God and its values by making a non-judgmental comparison. He was saying, you know how the world works on a value system of hierarchies, where people exercise authority over others. Power and authority characterize their empire. That's what we do in the world. The more authority you have, the more servants you command, the more people are under you. He's not saying this is right or wrong for them. He was saying that this kind of structure is not appropriate for the kingdom of God. The kingdom and its values are not based on power, but on relationship, on service, not authority. We have taken the language of the Authorized Version and made it into a disparaging phrase when we talk about lording it over people. You know how they lord it over them. He didn't say that in a disparaging way. He was saying, you know, in the world, this is how it works. Hierarchies, structures, and so on. Everybody knows where their place is. But in the church, in the kingdom of God, it's not going to be like that. So if you know where you are in the pecking order, we've done it wrong. If you think, you know, the pastor's up here, and then the elders, and then the deacons, and then the church members, and then others who just attend, and then, do you know what I mean? If you think, oh, if I go up to there, I'm going to become something, a name in the church, you've got it all wrong. We've been teaching you wrongly. Because in God's economy, the pastor isn't up there. The pastor's down here. And so are the elders. And so are the deacons. Because we're servants. And the closer you get to God, the lower you get in terms of serving. That's the nature of the kingdom. It's not something like the world. And yet every church denomination tends to produce a hierarchy. We copy the world. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 20 says, it's not going to be like that, folks. Because you can measure how you want, but God measures with a servant heart. That's his measuring stick for you. How well you do in that. If you want to achieve greatness, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to be great at something. Then the value that matters in this realm, the kingdom of God, is not your skill with a ball, not your speed on a cycle, not your ability to do the Rubik's Cube, not your wealth, your power, your command of language, not even your personality, your experience, or your nationality, your lineage, or your good fortune. None of that matters in the kingdom of God. He doesn't look at your background. He doesn't look at who your parents are. He looks at you. The value that matters in the kingdom of God is a servant heart. The word that Matthew uses is actually diakonos in Greek, the word we get deacon from. You know, only a corrupt church would actually imagine using the word deacon and making it into an office, making it into a title. You know, we got this in Acts when they appointed seven deacons to distribute the bread. They weren't sort of appointed as, ooh, let's have an election, have some deacons. It was, who's going to serve in this way? And they appointed people with servant hearts so that the work could be done. Back then, it had no concept of leadership in it. The idea of serving and service, waiting on tables, doing things for others, pleasing a master, honoring others. Yes, in the church we've turned it into an office and equated it with authority and power, but it was never intended as a badge to bestow leadership, authority and power. When relationships matter, these words are not helpful. When was the last time in your home you discussed leadership, authority and power? I can tell you it wasn't when everything was fine. It was when difficulties arose. And then you started stomping your feet and saying, I matter. And then it comes down to dividing up the jobs, etc. But in the church, it's supposed to be based on service, serving others. It's different, isn't it? If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, become a servant. And if you want to be the greatest, become a slave. That's what Jesus says. The higher up you go, the more you serve people. And the slave part is you don't have a choice. The servant, you have a choice. I'll be your servant. You pay me and I'll be your servant. A slave gives up that choice. And if you are a slave of Christ, a voluntary slave of Christ, you give up the choice. And he says, whoever wants to be great, whoever wants to be the greatest in this kingdom, not in the world, in the kingdom of God, will be the slave. It's a big message, isn't it? Because it's upside down to what we do. And becoming the slave of all, or the slave of Christ, is just nuts to empire builders. To those who want to bring the world into the church and say, set the church up like the world, like a business, like something that's successful out there. It's not going to work. Because our value system is upside down, because we get it from God. And in Philippians 2, we have a glimpse of how it works. Paul says, let this mind be in you. It's really important he says that. He's not just telling you something about Christ. He's saying this is transferable, people. This is something that you can have as well. It's not just a case of, oh yes, he was our example and he's supreme and you know you can do what you like. It says, let this mind be in you. The mind that he had. And he actually shows us what the servant heart looks like. If you want to be Christ-like, it takes decision after decision to not build your own empire with you on the top. I'll say that again. It takes decision after decision. This is not a once-in-a-lifetime decision, folks, where you say, I'm going to be the servant of God. Every day, you will be confronted with a worldview saying, you can get higher. You can get higher. And every day you make a decision to get off the pedestal that people put you on before you fall off. They will say, oh, you're nearer to God. You make the decisions. You lead for us. No. The responsibility is on you to get close to God. That we help each other and raise each other up. You don't leave it to one person to do it for you. The servant heart is getting under others and lifting them. Jesus gave us his example of the downward journey. Sorry, Paul gives us it. He made decision after decision to become the servant of God. And they're found in Philippians 2. First one, he made himself of no reputation. Well, that's no good. Rule number one, if you want to be known in the world, if you want to make your mark, get yourself a reputation. Good or bad, it doesn't matter. Rule number one, it's not about what people think. It's about what God thinks. Section two, he took upon him the form of a, what's that word? Servant, a deacon. Someone who got under others, put others before themselves. He was made in the likeness of men. He didn't try to change it. He didn't fight against it. This is where I am. This is where God has put me. This is where I'll be. You know, there are so many Christians who would serve really well somewhere else. If only we had more resources, more people, more children. If only we didn't have this particular leadership team or that particular pastor, we could do wonders. He was made in the likeness of men and he accepted it. Do you accept who you are? Where God has put you? Acceptance is the first step to servanthood. Because without it, you'll keep saying, I shouldn't be here. The fourth one, he humbled himself. Now, you know, he could have said, you know what? I'm in the likeness of man, but I'm God. Hey. Worship me, bow down to me, or I'll strike you down. What does it say? He humbled himself. Humbling yourself means you don't boast. When did Jesus boast? It's saying, I don't have to prove myself to God, to you, or to anybody else. He humbled himself. Then what did he do? He became obedient. Oh, that horrible word. He became obedient. And we all like to be obedient, don't we? Especially if there's something at the end of it. You know, if you want to train a child in the way that it should go, just offer it chocolate at the end. You know, and they will follow you around and do stuff. They don't become obedient in the heart. They become obedient because they want the chocolate. Well, here, he became obedient. He actually just took it on to God. God, what do you want me to do? Is a big question. And then, how far does he take that obedience? Because, you know, we all get fed up of obeying God because at some point we want the reward. Hey, if I'm obedient, I want the chocolate. And the downward journey says, I'm going to be obedient, whatever. And that's a tough call, especially in a church, because people can treat you so badly. Not here, obviously. Because we try to be on our guard about that. But you get an elbow in the face, you get some, you know, and you want to stop serving. Stop being humble. Start to assert your rights. And Jesus, in his demonstration of what it means to be a servant, says, obedient even to death. And then he finishes it off and says, yeah, well, I can imagine me, you know, going to my grave in a glorious, you know, a glorious, what's the word? forgotten it. In a glorious testimony to the world that I'm right. That's the word, testimony. I don't mind, you know, if it's for a great cause. And people will know that I was right. So what does he put on the end? Even death on the cross. That was considered a curse by everybody. Well, if you're going to go again nailed to a cross, well, that's it. You must be really bad. Even God doesn't like you. Otherwise, he'd give you a quick death. That was the kind of logic that they were using. And this was the downward journey. It doesn't matter what the cost is. I'm still going to obey. So that was the downward journey that he took. If you want to become great in the kingdom, go down. All the way through, Christ makes choices consistent with his mission and his place. His mind is set on one thing, the pleasing of his Father. To him, nothing else matters. He knows he's God. He chooses servanthood. He knows he has power. He chooses obedience. He knows he's loved. He chooses trust. And you know you are forgiven. What do you choose? To sin some more? To make sure the cross is effective? To demonstrate to the world that it doesn't matter? Or do you choose obedience? What do you choose? That is the nature of servanthood. And it's tough. You know, when we talk about the answer to all of this, the greatness all came after his death. All of it. Not some of it. All of it. So when we look at the upward journey, God's reward, bear in mind that it was all afterwards. This is the upward reward. He's given a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Not changed his name here. His name was Jesus before. So he's making the point. Not going to change everything about you. The personal name is there, not the title. He didn't say, at the name of Christ, every knee should bow. At the name of Jesus, his personal name, every knee would bow. If you keep going, he says, of things in heaven, just in case you don't get it. It will reach even to heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. In God's economy, all the rewards come afterwards. It's the ultimate life of faith. To not go for reputation, a statue, a legacy, a note in history, a posterity value, or a plaque on the wall. You may even go to the grave in shame, as did Jesus and many of the early disciples who were falsely accused. But the raising up will be for God's glory and your exaltation. Paul says, God is calling you to have the same mind and make similar decisions. You know you have the power of heaven on your side. So choose humility. You know all your sins are forgiven, but choose obedience. You know you do not have to prove yourself to God, but choose servanthood. Not because you must, but because the glory will go to him, not to you. You will be rewarded, but not here. See, everyone does have something to offer, but this is the ultimate act of faith. you have something to offer. In the kingdom, God does not look at your ability, but on your attitude. And in that attitude, your true vision and faith is found. If you really believe in the rewards of heaven, in serving God and others, then it will change your mindset. As he gives you more glimpses of heaven, you will serve more in the time you are given, not less. Because you're gaining steam, not losing it. The reward for serving well in God's economy is serving more in this life. Yes. And if you get the heart wrong, you'll end up resentful and bitter unless the Spirit of God is helping you to see clearly over the horizon. When he says, well done, good and faithful servant. It was a long slog. And you didn't get the praise you deserved. You didn't get the honor you deserved. You didn't get the thanks you deserved. But I'm going to give it to you now. And angels will worship and give thanks for you and welcome you. And they will say, fantastic job. You served when everyone else was building hierarchies. You weren't acknowledged then, but you are going to be acknowledged now. That's the value of servanthood. Now, does that mean you're going to keep the same job that you've always had? No. Servants listen to what the master wants. So you may have been doing this job for so many years, and does that mean I'm stuck with it for the rest of my life? No. We hear what God is calling us to next in serving. And sometimes it's laying something down so that we can take up something else. Sometimes we need to lay things down to have a rest for a while before we get up again, because we need to be restored within our souls, because we've become bitter and twisted and angry at the way that we've been treated. And the only answer I've got is not some kind of healing power over you. What answer I've got is look at the vision and see if you can see over the horizon to when Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. Keep going. And when your soul is restored, you will serve once again. I know some of you are thinking about retirement. I know I am. Or you've been retired for a long time and you've laid everything down. Please don't. You can serve with encouragement. You can serve tea and coffee. You can serve in prayer. There are many ways in which you can still serve. And that doesn't mean you've got to do Sunday school till the day you die. Because God keeps calling you to serve. Servanthood is the value that matters. You are called to think like Jesus by being his follower. Everyone does have something to offer. We've done that. Including you, including me. But in the kingdom, it's not your power or your influence on your abilities that count. Your contribution is measured in terms of your servant heart. Because a servant heart is the product of love. Nothing less. So will you serve this week? Will you serve others? Not just the people you like and love. Will you serve? Not because you're trying to impress the church or me or the deacons or the elders or the world, but because you've got an audience of one. God himself. And he's saying, here's the prize. Can you see it? pray together.